This is our intro to the series that we're in right now, going through the book of Colossians. If you're here for the first time, this gives you the broad spectrum view of what we're going to be talking about. If there's anybody here who can relate to still not finding what you're looking for, I want you to know that that is in part why Paul wrote the book of Colossians to the people of Colossae. You see, we're in week number 6 of a 7-week series that's walking through the entire book of Colossians. And this week, we're coming up to what I've entitled Pray, Pray. But let me first give you a summary of where we are and how we got here. The book of Colossians was first written because Paul knew that there were a group of believers with whom he had shared God's truth. They got it. They knew it. But after he left, there were some people that came around and started giving them some other ideas. And we saw in chapter 2 that Paul, in fact, let me read it to you. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul basically encapsulates the entire book. He says, you know what? Things are just crazy out there. I entitled our series, Stop, because the gist of what he's saying is, don't listen to all that junk. Stop buying into all the garbage. Stop going after all the empty trophies of life. You know the truth. You get it. And here's how he puts it. I think this is the best passage. Three verses, that absolutely summarize the entire book. He says this. In verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been made complete in Christ. You have been made complete in Christ. Well, that's the theme of the book. All you need is Jesus. Real deal in your heart. Live it out. You got what you need. We opened up the first week as we looked into the first half of chapter 1. And we called that message, Thanks. Because Paul opens up and he says, pray to God. Pray to God and say thank you for what you have. For what Jesus did for you. Then in week 2, we looked at the second half of chapter 1. And I entitled the message, Wow. Because Paul takes what is perhaps the best full picture of Jesus that we have in all the Bible. And he boils it down and he says, if you really understood who Jesus was, you would be in awe of him. Not only would you be so appreciative, but you'd just be blown away by the reality of God in flesh, Jesus Christ. From there, we moved on and I titled the next message, Baloney, Bologna, because Paul told the folks, now that you get it and I've reminded you that, look, all you need is Jesus. You got to wipe out all the rest of that garbage, all that baloney, all these opinions. You know, opinions are everywhere. Everybody's got an idea. Well, you know what you need? I mean, at our children's school, they're doing yoga before class. Okay, they're doing yoga in the public school, and they're telling families that, well, this is going to enhance your children's mental strength. That's baloney. Baloney. Well, Paul told the folks of Colossae, you need to get rid of all the baloney. Then we saw in week number 4, what I entitled the message to be, Enough. We had a casket down here. A small casket, handmade. And we talked about the old self and that part of understanding who Jesus is and who we are in Christ is to say we need to put to death the old self. And as Paul told the Colossians, set our minds on things above. And so we actually had a spiritual funeral here where each one of us wrote down or circled the things that represent the old self that we needed to bury to fully embrace who we are in Christ. I actually showed you the video last week. We burnt that bad boy. Burnt it up to a crisp. All the things that you had put in that casket are gone. Christ took them away. And we symbolically burnt them to the ground together. Last week I entitled our message Love because Paul had taken the Colossians and he said, okay, you get all of that. The old self is gone. Focus on things above. And I told you the Bible gets right down into the nitty gritty of life. And Paul told us, you've got to live this out in every aspect of relationship in your life. And we looked at living in love in every facet of our life. Well, now this week we come to chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. I've entitled the message, Pray. Because you see, Paul has taken us through understanding it and then taking us into the trenches of life and say it's time to start living it in the context of all your relationships. And now as we come into the last chapter, Paul shows us how to sustain that. Let me read to you the very first part of verse number 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. How are you going to do this? How are you going to live in love? He says, you've got to get connected to the source. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to have the inventory in you. It's an altogether another thing. It's a third aspect when you're going to grab a hold of it and live it out. And so Paul opens up and he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now let me ask you something. What do you think of when you hear the word devote? What are the examples that come to mind when you think of somebody that you've seen in your life that was truly devoted to something? I think of athletes. Think of an Olympic athlete. The movie Miracle did a great job of showing us how the 1980 hockey team prepared and ended up becoming that sports miracle that won the gold at Lake Placid. The devotion that it took, what actually came out of those men as they prepared was unbelievable. Personally, I think of a devoted mother. Those of you that know us well know that my wife Kim is a devoted mother. Her first ministry is to our family. Amen. I say that as a benefactor. When Griffin was born, when he was a little bit less than the age Gideon is now, Kim showed me a devotion unlike any I have yet to see in all my life. Kim developed a disease called mastitis when she was nursing Griffin. The first time that it came, the doctors said, this is unbelievable the amount of pain that you're in. You need to stop nursing. Griffin was very young. Kim said, if I understand things correctly, the right thing or the best thing for my little boy is to be nursed in terms of his health. And the doctor said, yeah, that's right. But if you're going through this pain, that's not really the best net result. She said, that's okay. I'm going to nurse through it. 4 times over the first year of Griffin's life, this disease came back. After the second time, the doctor pulled me aside and said, you have to make her stop. You can't believe the pain that she's in. I said, I see it. Every time our little baby would need to be fed, she would be in such pain that she would break down into tears. And he was a chubby little guy, and he ate a lot. I don't know where that came from. But I watched her 4 times. The 3rd time, the doctor said to me, I've never seen anything like this before in my life. This is unbelievable. You have to stop. You can't, if you love her, you can't let her continue to do this. I said, whoa, man, I love her. You know, how can you put that on me? And I brought it to Kim, and she said, I know that you love me, but I love Griffin, and this is what's best for him. Devotion. What are the examples that come to mind in your life where you have seen personally or indirectly what it means to be devoted to something? Now let me ask you this. How's your prayer life compared to that example? God's word says, devote yourself to prayer. Pretty powerful. Some of you know that I'm a buff of some of the giants of church history. One of the things that I loved about going to seminary, because I didn't know any of that stuff, was to see some of the examples of the past. Martin Luther is one of my heroes. I loved him because he was about as gritty as it gets. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the things that came out of this guy's mouth. One of the things he said in terms of being devoted to prayer, which I think is probably the best encapsulation of this piece right here, devote yourselves to prayer. Martin Luther said this, I wish I could pray the way my dog looks at meat. I wish I could pray the way my dog looks at meat. Huh? Is that not simple? Does that not get it? Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul says, okay, I've talked to you about what it means. Now let's get down to how we live it. How are you going to make it through the dog-eat-dog world? He says, devote yourselves to prayer. I want to show you a small video clip of a gentleman that devoted himself to prayer. There's a man back a while ago who had a heart for prayer and a heart for men. He had a ministry that was devoted to praying and to serving men. One man. I want you to see what can happen when we pray. Take a look at this.
The United States, 1857. Slavery, rebellion, rumors of war. In 3 years, Americans would turn on each other and make history. But in 1857 New York City, history, the kind textbooks don't mention, was already happening. The date was September 23rd. A Christian layman named Jeremiah Lamphere held his first ever businessman's prayer meeting in Lower Manhattan. It was not, by all accounts, a rousing success. He'd passed out flyers for weeks. 6 men attended. 2 weeks later, the stock market crashed. Thousands of families lost all they had. And one of the greatest spiritual awakenings the world has ever seen began. Week by week, Jeremiah Lamphere's tiny lunch hour prayer meeting grew larger and larger. By December, his 6 men had become 10,000 men, and they met not every week, but every day. The New York newspapers took notice, and when word spread to other cities, spontaneous revival broke out across the country. In Cleveland and St. Louis, thousands of people packed downtown churches and theaters 3 times each day just to pray. In Chicago, churches had to have waiting lists for people wanting to teach Sunday school. And all across America, pastors were baptizing 20,000 new believers every week. The revival eventually spread around the world. In England, entire towns were converted. Some towns disbanded their police force because of a lack of crime. And so many people came to Christ, churches had to hold services outside just to accommodate the crowds. The world had seen nothing like it, before or since. Global revival. God started it with one man. It changed the course of history. And now, in today's world, people need to know, can history repeat itself? Can it happen again?
If you've ever heard of the term the Great Awakening, started with prayer. One person. What is prayer? If we're called to devote ourselves to it, what is it? It's communication with God in the context. Get this, because this is the defining point. Communication with God in the context of worship. Pastor Jim said this morning as he was leading praise and worship, there are many ways to worship. When we truly pray, that is worship. You'll see here momentarily as we go through something a little more in depth. I want to walk you through not just the, hey, you ought to, but I want to walk you through the how to, because it's so important. But we need to understand this, that God calls us to pray. Throughout the Bible, constantly we're told to pray. Jesus himself modeled the importance of prayer. I want you to understand what it is. And it's important that you understand what it is not. It is not, hey, God, the ATM. Let me push some buttons and get what I want. It's not, hey, God, the vending machine. I'll take a little of this and a little of that and a little of this. It's a form of worship. You see, when we pray, and I hope you catch this, it's not to ask God to get on the page with us. We need to pray that God will bring us onto his page. Now, there are many forms of prayer, and this is not the time nor the place to get into that. But I want you to know this, that if you are a member of the Bridge, or if you choose to be a part of this body of believers, we're going to take very seriously the ability of equipping you to devote yourselves to pray. We will be working in the context of many different types of groups. Pastor Jim is giving leadership to that. I want you to know, for lack of a better term, we will equip you with things like Prayer 101, Prayer 201, Prayer 301. As far and as much as you want to press in, we are going to equip you so that you truly can devote yourself to prayer. I want to take you over to the book of Matthew, because when you talk about devoting yourselves to prayer, it makes perfect sense to get into the what is prayer? You know, what are we talking about? And I recently, in fact, in the last few weeks, I've gotten two or three requests that say, Pastor Jeff, why don't we do the Lord's Prayer? How come we don't say the Lord's Prayer? And I had somebody say to me, you know what, that should be a part of every week. And I actually like the churches that say it every week. And I want that. I want to explain to you a couple of things. One, what prayer is. And we're going to use Jesus as the architect. And we're going to look at his blueprint. But I also want you to understand why we don't say the Lord's Prayer every week. And this is where we get into the second part of this verse. You see, he says, as you go on in verse number 2, he says, wants us to keep alert in it. We're to devote ourselves to prayer, but then we're also to keep alert in our prayer. Now, what he's saying is, you need to be engaged. When you pray, this needs to be something that is meaningful to you. And I'll tell you what, it's no disrespect of God's word, but I would say to you, 99% of the time that the Lord's Prayer is shared or said, it is being repeated from rote memory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's not a connectedness. Now, in the Bible, you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13 is the Lord's Prayer. Everybody goes there. Everybody knows it. Let me read to you the three verses that come before that. Okay, this is what God's word says, starting chapter 6, verse 5 of Matthew. And when you pray, notice not if, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Ouch. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. AKA, whatever they prayed for, they've already got what they wanted. They wanted to be seen, and that's what they got. I'm not answering that prayer. Whoa. You mean sometimes God intentionally doesn't answer prayers? That's right. You need to understand that if you're harboring sin, if you know that you're doing something wrong and you're trying to keep it inside, that will block you from being able to communicate with God. If you don't believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that means that when you say, oh Lord, help me. You know, you've heard it said that there are never any atheists in a foxhole. Well, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then when you cry out to God in your crisis, you're like an AM station looking for an FM signal. You might turn the knob and you might say the words. But one who does not accept Jesus as Lord and Savior cannot then in turn say, oh, by the way, but I'll take a little now. He goes on, he says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now that's not to say that you never pray corporately, but what he's saying is in your heart, This needs to be about you and him. This is a conversation. It's not a data dump. It's not a want grab. It's a conversation. How many of you have ever had a conversation with somebody where you didn't get to talk? Not much of a conversation, is it? You've been talked at? Well, when we talk at God, that's not prayer. Prayer is communication in the context of worship. He goes on. This is where we get into the real nitty-gritty. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Some of the other translations will tell you things like, don't just keep saying the same thing over and over again. Don't keep repeating these things. When the Lord's Prayer is said or shared, and it is ritual, and it is just being said, that doesn't get the job done. That's not worship. I remember growing up, and before meals, the family that I stayed with would say, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for his food. By his hands we are fed, thank you for our daily bread. Okay, I said that probably a gazillion times. I don't think I ever meant a syllable of it. I don't know that it was intended to be meant. It was the right thing to do before you eat. It was not a communication process with God where I gave thanks and praise. Now, gets a little heavy here, I know, and I apologize if that sounds a little heavy-handed, but you need to know the truth. You need to know God's way on things. Now, he goes through the Lord's Prayer next. And hear me, I am not saying that to share the Lord's Prayer is bad or wrong. What I'm saying is, Jesus tells us here, this is how you pray. When we think this is what to pray, we've missed the mark. This is a model. And I want to take the model that Jesus himself gave us, and I want you to understand it. Okay? It's not to just repeat it and get it done with. He says this, our Father in heaven, our Father. That means it's intimate, it's personal, and it's family conversation. We're told in the Bible and other passages that we can talk to God the Father as God Daddy, Abba. Okay? So hear this. You're to talk intimately, personally with Daddy God. Whoa. Right there. I've just taken it from prayer is supposed to be up here with fancy words to right here at the kitchen table. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. I need to talk. It says, our Father in heaven. It's a spiritual conversation. Okay? This is something that happens in the heart and in the heavenlies. Personal, intimate, family conversation with Daddy God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed. I didn't even know what that word meant until I went to seminary. You know, I repeated it 1,000 times. I never knew what it meant. Hallowed. Hallowed. What's hallowed? Simple. We recognize that God is holy and set apart. And this is where we praise and we worship Daddy God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is where we say with anticipation, I can't wait for Jesus to return. Oh, Lord, I can't wait for you to come back so that your eternal fix will come. Your kingdom come. Oh, Jesus, come back. I can't wait. Your will be done. This is where we submit and we say, Jesus, take the keys. Be the Lord of my life. Here you go. I don't want to drive. I'm not asking you to get in line with me, Jesus. I'm asking you to help me to get in line with you. My want to is not this laundry list. My want to is to somehow be who you've called me to be. Help me to embrace that. On earth as it is in heaven, simply a recognition that they got it right up in heaven. I just can't wait for that to happen down here, especially in my personal life. Give us today our daily bread. This is where we recognize that Jesus, God in flesh, is our soul, S-O-L-E, and soul, S-O-U-L, provider. Give us our daily bread. I recognize all good things come from you. I'm asking for a daily portion because that's what will build my faith. I'm not asking you to give me a 6-month supply because you see, when it comes in daily forms, it brings me back to you again the next day. And notice that he asks for his daily bread and not a banquet. There's a big difference between asking for bread and asking for a banquet. I don't need a whole lot to be a reflective witness for Christ. Lord, just give me what I need today to be who you've called me to be. And I'll come back tomorrow and ask again because I know it all comes from you. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, I see you as my Savior, my one and only Savior. I apologize. I repent, which simply means I turn and go in the opposite direction of who I was and what I did. I know that you alone can forgive me and save me, and I'm asking you for that. And I'm telling you that I get the big picture, and I'm trying as best I can to live that way with others, to live as a loving, forgiving person. That's the way we pray. And if you pray with your own personal words, from the context of your own personal life, in the real deal trenches of where you are right now, that's what Jesus was saying when he shared what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's what he wants us to do. So when we pray, and when we are devoted to praying, and when we are alert in it, it's a whole lot different than just regurgitating religious words in the context of religious ritual. It's saying, hey, Daddy God, I need to talk. I praise you and I worship you and you alone. I can't wait for you to come back. I really want to be who you would have me to be. And I recognize all that I have comes from you. And I thank you for it. I don't want a lot. Just help me to keep going to be who you would have me to be. And thank you for saving me, for forgiving me. Help me to be that same way with others around me. Now, you personalize that in the context of your quiet time with God. He's going to be all ears. That's what we're called to. Not to simply just go through this famous quote from the Bible that is a prayer. Now he goes on and he says, do all this with an attitude of thanksgiving. When you understand that you have the audience of God, you have the promises and the blessings of God, then you come at that with an attitude of thanksgiving. We need to. It's very important. You see, when I'm talking to somebody that's barking at me, really when I'm listening, I don't have that conversation. Boom, 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 boom. It's very different than when we talk to somebody who's saying, thanks. Wow. I'm so blessed to be in this situation. Even when the troubles come and the storms are there, we can still be thankful that we have an audience with God, a listening ear. That's what Paul tells us to make sure happens. He goes on, he says, praying at the same time for three things. He says, while this is happening, while you're devoted, while you're alert and plugged in, and while you're thankful, I want you to pray for three things. I want you to pray for others. This morning, I talked to some of you before the service about praying for the opportunity to connect with others. He says, pray for others. Paul says, pray for us. Pray that we have an opportunity to share the good news. So we pray for others, we pray for opportunities, and then he says, pray that we will be able to share this good news clearly as we ought to. One of the things that is the bedrock of my personal sense of calling and what we do and who we are here at the Bridge is we work very hard at making things clear. I was sharing with somebody this morning that Charles Spurgeon once said when he was talking to a bunch of students that were going to be pastors. He said, remember, brothers, we've been called to feed sheep, not giraffes. You don't need to have somebody bark six-syllable theological words from them up on high to impress you with what they know or where they've been. You need a tour guide. You need people that'll help you plug into God's truth, not just academically, but in real life. And that's what Paul says. He says, hey, don't just pray for yourselves. Pray for us. Pray for all those others that haven't heard yet. And pray that we have the ability to speak it clearly. That's why I love Martin Luther. I wish I could pray the way my dog looks at meat. That's pretty clear. Amen? Amen. That's part of our prayers. Pray that you will have an opportunity. Pray that those around you will have opportunities to share with others. and to do it in a way that is clear. Now, Paul doesn't leave there, and I love him for this. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom. So making it clear is one thing. Now he says, okay, you can be clear, but not be wise. So he warns and he encourages the Colossians to do what they do, acting in wisdom. Now, what's that mean for us? Paul goes on and he explains it here in the next piece. He talks about making the most of every opportunity. But here's what I want you to understand, that God cares about results. You know, the idea of just going and doing my church thing and checking off my Bible. Or, well, I went and I told all the neighbors, I went 10 houses down on each side. I told them, I said, hey, listen, if you don't go to church, you're going to rot in hell. Got one. Okay, my Bible here says, got two. No, that's not wise. That's not loving. We're to share God's truth in love. Wisdom says, what do I need to do to be the best reflection of Christ in this situation? Some of you will know because we've walked this journey together. Some of you are very academic. Some of you think in terms of the X's and O's. We have somebody that's a part of the bridge who came to Christ in this ministry who wanted to start off reading a systematic theology. Okay? There are people in seminary who don't want to read systematic theologies. It's very deep, very weighty. There are others of you that say, you know what? I don't need all that stuff. What I understand is that I was a sinner. The love of Christ saved me. And I'll get the rest of it on the other side in heaven. I just want to do my best to live that out. Amen. And we're all in between. Wisdom says, look to plug in with people wherever they are. Speak the language that they speak. Don't manipulate. Don't market. Just be real. Care enough to say, you know, the idea of, well, hey, look, this is how God made me. I'm just going to be a wrecking ball for Christ right down this road here. And anybody that comes, great. Anybody that doesn't, tough. That's not wise and that's not loving. We're to take one step at a time and look for each person around us and say, what language do they speak? How could I best share the love of Christ without compromising it and without manipulating? That's why he says in the next piece, make the most of every opportunity. God cares about results. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, numbers, numbers, numbers. There's no love in numbers. I'll tell you what, you don't care about results and you don't care about the mission. God cares. He says, make the most of every opportunity. We have a responsibility to care. Now, this is one of the parts that I love the most. Next, he says, in making the most of every opportunity, because somebody might ask, how do you do that? He tells us directly. He says, let your speech always be. Now, I'm going to tell you in a second what the always refers to. But first, I want to camp on this. Always, pretty absolute, black and white. Whatever he's about to say needs to be in every single aspect of our going out and connecting with people. Every time. Well, not every time. Okay, what part of always doesn't fit with every time? Always. That means that if there's ever a time where what is about to follow is not included, it's not right. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt. I've told people in our community that we are a grace-based church. My personal motto, as I quote a fellow named D.T. Niles, I am one beggar helping other beggars find bread. That is my calling. That is the essence of this church, the Bridge. We are a grace-based equipping center for Jesus. We will come and find you. We will do whatever it takes to reach you and to extend a hand, not a thump, not a hammer, but a hand, reflecting God's grace, inviting you in to the bosom of his love. To understand that every single one of us started off lost. Now, You're going to see in a second that that word lost, it means something in here. It doesn't mean anything out on the street. And that's why we need to be wise. We need to speak the language of the day and speak to our people with words and gestures that they understand. But we need to do it at all times, extending words of grace. Is there a real hell? You better believe it. And will there be people that spend eternity in it? You better believe it. Anybody and everybody who is separated from a saving, grace-based, faith-driven relationship with Christ. That's truth. But that doesn't mean that you lead with it and you don't use it like a hammer. And you don't have to walk around like a wrecking ball beating people up with your Bible. You love people. And yes, that's a part of it. That's part of the message that needs to be shared. But you know what? If I walk through a community of people that don't know Jesus, and I say, you better listen to me or you're going to hell. Or if I come and say, you know, Jesus loves you, and so do I, and I'd love to be able to show you how that plays out. Or maybe I don't say anything at all, and I just start hanging out, because I know that even the conversation itself may give you the jitters at first. And I just show you that I'm not a Jesus freak that you got to worry about. Whatever it takes, we need to do everything with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt preserves things. Salt brings flavor. We need to make sure that we are the salt in our relationships and in our community rather than us being salted. I had somebody say to me this week, very sad, talked about looking for places to park our bus or buses where we can have high visibility and access. And I talked to a local business person who has really almost the ideal spot for us. And the local business person said to me, hey, listen, I don't like mixing my Christianity with my business. And I said, well, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just asking you, let me park the bus on the grass. And the person said to me, well, if you want to put it like that, I'll just tell you straight up, no. Because that is mixing Christianity with my business. That's a very, very sad commentary on the Christianity of that individual. We're to understand that everything we have is a gift from God. We're to understand that we are to be salt and light as Christians. If we're a believer, part of our reason for being is to take our Christianity into every facet of our life. There should be no dividing lines. Who you are is who you are. 24/7. Now, Paul finishes the passage here in verse 6, and he says, you need to make the most of every opportunity. Every part of your speech needs to be with grace and with salt, so that you'll know how to respond to every person in every situation. He says, devote yourself to prayer so that you can be the person that we've built up to all this way through Colossians, so that you will live in love, that you will have the fuel and the energy and the source connected. Do you know that in war, the first thing you try to do is you try to disconnect the communication lines of the enemy? That if you can disconnect the communication lines, it's just a matter of time before people will wander out and you pick them off one by one. Section by section. The enemy knows that, the enemy being Satan. Paul tells us to devote ourselves to prayer because it's in that, it's the lifeline of your faith. Somebody has said that prayer is the breath of the church. We do these things to bring glory to God, to strengthen our walk, to build our faith, and also so that we we will know how to respond to every person we come in contact with. I'm going to close with a prayer after I show you one more short clip. And I pray that this clip will motivate you, and I hope it'll disturb you just a little. I hope that you'll be disturbed, because I'm going to show you somebody that's every one of our neighbors. I'm going to show you somebody that is every one of our friends at the water cooler. Somebody that is every one of our cousins, aunts, uncles. We all know this person. And I dare say in a community that is 90% unsaved, let me go this far. The reality is that 9 out of 10 people around you at any given time outside of your time here is probably this person.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means, to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things. But I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down. To be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
Paul said, devote yourselves to prayer. This young lady said, stop talking and start walking. And then she asks the question, when? When's it going to happen? 9 out of 10 people that you see tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday need somebody to care enough to get uncomfortable if need be. To be flexible enough to figure out where they are. To be intentional enough to not just wait for an opportunity. Jesus loved you enough to intentionally leave heaven, come down and bear the scars of all of humanity's sin, to be beaten, to death, placed on the cross. All he asks we do is share the good news. He's not asking you to pick up a cross, literally. He's asking you to pick up the cross of your life, to lay down yourself and just put him first in the context of your life. I mean, think about that. Yes, we're called to pick up our cross and follow him. It's not even a literal cross. How do we do it? We do it by praying, "Thy will be done. Your will be done, Daddy. Daddy, I pray that I will want to whatever you want me to want to. Help me. And help me understand it's not about me. It's about you. For me and for everybody else." Would you pray with me now? Daddy. 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 Dad, we all come to you now. And we're in a church. We're in the context of a body of believers. And we just come to you and we say, thank you for letting us have these intimate conversations. Thank you for loving us enough, but being willing to extend this opportunity to us. Dad, we can't wait for you to come home. Dad, we want what you want for our lives. Dad, we thank you for everything that you've given us, and we ask only enough for another day so that we'll be drawn back to you again tomorrow. Dad, forgive us. We're sorry. We're truly sorry. We're so thankful that you do forgive us. So thankful, in fact, that we want to do our best to be that same type of forgiving person with everybody else. Help us to be that. Dad, we love you. We love you. Amen.